I'm happy to be here with you today. It's such an honor, as always. I don't take this opportunity lightly at all. So today we are continuing our series on Ephesians. So we're in Ephesians 3. And I actually had a question for you guys first, though, before I get started. How many of you have ever watched the Antiques Roadshow? Have you guys ever, do you catch yourselves thinking, I wish I could find, some priceless heirloom or famous work of art in my attic? I haven't yet, but if you had a letter from Paul or from Mark Twain, just so you know, if you had a letter from Mark Twain in your attic, it could be worth a ton of money. There was a letter that I found that was handwritten by Mark Twain to his daughter in 1875, and it sold on the Antiques Roadshow for $33,000. One letter. And I thought, that's pretty crazy. And most of us don't have correspondence from Mark Twain in our attic, but most of us have a priceless collection of letters. And that's what we're speaking out of right now. Did you know that 21 of the 27 books of the New Testament were letters? And they were written to encourage us and instruct us. And these are the revelations of Christ. These are those mysteries that Pastor Perry talked about 2 weeks ago. And we have that. So Ephesians 3, it's written by Paul. Paul's such a hero of the faith. The more that I learn about him, the more inadequate I feel. He's pretty fantastic. But he wrote so many of these letters while he was under really dire circumstances too. He was imprisoned. He was under house arrest. He was beaten and stoned and betrayed by those people closest to him, and all sorts of things that most of us it's not even on our radar to have to worry about things like that. And it's not that he was just some superhuman, everything came easily to me and I'm just following Christ. And, there wasn't anything special about him per se. And he wasn't always perfect, right? He started out as a terrible persecutor of the Christians. He was basically kind of like a religious terrorist, and we look at what happened to Saul when he met Jesus on that road to Damascus, and his life was changed like that. And I'm not going to get into that whole story today, but if you don't know it, you should read it. It's pretty fantastic. And we see a God who pursued this violent extremist, right? This kind of, we would say, kind of an awful man, right? He's doing all sorts of awful things, and God pursued him, got a hold of him, and chose to use him to bring hope to the world, which is pretty incredible, and it's a great story. But we're going to start in one of his letters that he's writing to the church. We're in verses 16 through 21 in chapter 3 of Ephesians. Ugh. And drop it like Pastor Perry and see if I can get it. I don't think I can switch it forward. What'd you say? Oh, did it? All right, well, try again. There we go. Is it tiny? So Ephesians 3, I kneel before the Father, he says, and he says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that's at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So when I started reading this in preparation, there's a lot of meat here, and there are a lot of different things we could talk about. But honestly, what I really felt the Lord sort of showed me and what struck me was Paul's grasp of the magnificence of God, which is why it's titled this. Because I really read that, and I think Paul had this such an understanding of who God is. He understood that we serve a God who's so great, who's so powerful, right? The Alpha and Omega, truly the beginning and end, things where we can't even comprehend that. Worthy of our praise. He's divinely able and infinitely capable to do anything that we could even, more than we could even imagine, right? For Paul to write that, I want that kind of faith. When I read that, that's what struck me, is Paul's faith in God. Have any of you ever struggled to trust God? I have. If you haven't, it's wonderful. But, possibly. So, Have any of you ever wished when you read stories like this, I wish I could have the faith of Paul? Do you ever think? I think things like that. How many of you ever questioned God's goodness? Right? We actually talked about this in our small group a couple of weeks ago. And one of the areas for me where I tend to doubt God, or maybe I have a hard time trusting him, is for personal healing. Okay, that's my, that's an area for me. That's probably the biggest area that I can think of where I have a really hard time believing that God can do what he says he can do. Anybody else, fine, but for me, I have a challenge with that. And there are lots of other circumstances. And if you guys are comfortable shouting something out, go ahead. What other circumstances in life might tempt you to doubt God? That's my first one, was finances. First one on my list. Self-worth. That's a big one. That's not one I had on my list. What about like sickness and disease? Death. Yeah, untimely deaths. And then the heartbreak that comes along with that. Abuse and neglect of children. Christians being persecuted all over the world. Just the stress and pressure of everyday life. All of these things at times can feel like more than we can take. And so I'm reading about Paul, and I think, did God ever give Paul more than he could handle? Or was it always just sort of, he just skated right by? Because we tell ourselves that, don't we? We tell ourselves that it's easier for other people. But there's a passage here we're going to look at in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And Paul is writing, again, he's writing to the church, and he says, "We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him, we've set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us with your prayers." Paul says that they despaired even of life. He says that it was beyond his ability to endure physically. But then he had such this faith and this confidence in God. And it's so inspiring to me. And so I started thinking, well, how did he get to that point? And there's, I don't know, and all sorts of things probably. But one thing stood out when I was reading about Paul. In my mind, he sort of had this encounter on this dusty road to Damascus. And he lost his sight. And he spent 3 days fasting. And then he regained his eyesight, and then he jumped right back into the ministry full time and was preaching. But if you read a little bit closer, there's a passage that says that actually after this encounter, when Paul first met Jesus, it says he went immediately into Arabia. And there's a little passage later in Galatians 1 that says that he didn't actually return to Jerusalem for 3 years. And so I'm thinking, you know, what's he doing for 3 years in Arabia? And the Bible doesn't tell us, okay? So I'm just going to put that disclaimer out here that from everything I've read and studied and what I feel, this is just one possibility, okay? But a lot of scholars believe that those 3 years when Paul kind of was off the grid, that it was kind of like a spiritual retreat for Paul. It was a time for him to go and reconcile everything he knew about the Old Testament God with the new reality of Christ that he'd encountered. Because Paul was an expert, right? He was a religious Pharisee. He knew everything in the Old Testament. But this way he could immerse himself in the reality of his Savior and focus on learning and growing in preparation for ministry. And there's another, like a little verse hidden somewhere, and I can't remember where it is, where Paul says, specifically, he says something about, I intentionally didn't go directly to the 12 disciples and consult with them. And so that's big. That's a big thing for me, is if only we could all understand that, to where the first thing I do if I want to grow my faith, I need to take my doubts and my questions directly to God. To me, that's probably a huge reason why Paul was able to talk the way he did, because he knew God. And he made that a point, and not just for those 3 years. I think that's evident in Paul's life. But he made that a priority, and he made that a point to get to know God personally. Not just, the religion that somebody else tells him about. Or I think a lot of people today, Christians and non-Christians alike, struggle with who they believe God is. And non-Christians, you know, I was watching these videos on YouTube where people are going around interviewing ones on the streets randomly. Who do you think God is? Who do you think God is? And I wish I had time to play it. But you know, there's all sorts of ideas out there. But even as Christians, I think we can struggle with who we think he is or the way that we view him. And a lot of us have probably heard that we are prone to relate to our heavenly father in whatever the same manner we related to our earthly father, right? So that can be a good thing or a bad thing, but that's sort of a standard belief, I think. Yeah. But I also think that there's a tendency for ones to have like an either or, where we either see Old Testament God or we see New Testament God. And so that's what I want to talk a little bit about today. I don't know if that rings true for anyone. It's kind of dark. How many of you guys enjoy sitting around a campfire on a chilly evening, right? Isn't it the best? It's comforting. The warmth when it's cold outside is so, so wonderful. The flames are mesmerizing. You could watch them for hours. And any food that I put over that campfire is going to taste better than it does in my kitchen. It's just the way it is. About 15 years ago, I was working as a preschool teacher in Mount Gilead, and one of my little girls came to class one day. Her name was Desiree, and she had bandages all over her legs. And it turns out that that weekend before, that was a Monday, that previous weekend, she'd gone camping with her family, and she had stumbled backwards and fallen into the fire pit. And her legs were badly burned. And she healed, and everything was okay. But I share that to tell you that there's something I know about fire. Fire can burn, or fire can provide warmth and comfort. And so to me, this is the same as it is with God. And God's judgment and God's love that we fight so hard to separate are really just two sides of the same coin. So here's my coin. I don't know if you can see it. I brought a coin today. And really, it all just depends on where we stand in relationship to the flame. That's all it boils down to. And so viewing God through an inaccurate filter, or choosing to view him as simply the Old Testament God or the New Testament God because of our own limitations or woundedness or whatever it is, really it limits ourselves, and it makes it harder for us to trust God. And it makes it harder for us, I believe, to have the faith of Paul or the faith of Abraham, the father of our faith. And so when we look at both sides of the coin, I think that these are the first things that came to my mind, sort of these, I want to say stereotypes, but there's truth to all of it, right? A lot of people think, well, God in the Old Testament, he was a God of law and rules, and there was punishment and wrath. And in the New Testament, we see our loving Heavenly Father, who's abounding in love and full of grace and mercy, right? And are all of those things true? They are true. It's not that one is wrong. It's just that neither one are the full picture of who God is. And there's so much to be gained by understanding the bigness of God. This is what God was just telling me today, is I just want you to talk about who I am and what's in the bigness of God. And so what happened between the Old Testament and the New Testament? Did God change? No. James 1:17 says our Father does not change like shifting shadows. In Hebrews it says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And so if these verses are true, then it stands to reason that there has never been, nor can there ever be, any shift in God's character or in the Trinity. And while we may see one aspect of his nature revealed in certain passages of Scripture more than others, God himself did not change. He relentlessly pursues us. He always has. He desperately desires relationship with us. And he pursued the Israelites in the Old Testament also. He gave them countless chances, right? Thank God that we have Jesus and we have mercy, or I would be just like those Israelites where you read and you're like, what is the matter with you? Like, how many times? Like, how hard is, that's what I think when I read the Old Testament. What is wrong with you people? But I know that that's me in everyday life. I just thank God I have Jesus. Such a gift. But God still wants us to be holy, I believe, right? The Bible says if we love him, we'll keep his commandments. And really, when I look at the Old Testament, I think that all of this was preparation to show how just and how true and how glorious our God is and how terrible sin is, so that when we get to the New Testament, we understand the gift. When Jesus is holding out this gift and say, here, I am love incarnate, grace incarnate, mercy incarnate, and this is all available for you. It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance, but I believe to grow in our faith, it's important that we seek to know who God is and eventually sort of start shifting that focus from ourselves to him a little bit more. 2 Timothy says that both the Old and the New Testaments were given to make us wise unto salvation. And the Bible really is just one continuous story of Jesus, right? It's a whole story of God romancing us and chasing after us. But I believe that knowing that making an effort to want to get to know all the sides of God and both sides of this coin, I believe that that allows me to trust God more fully. I want to talk, though. I'm going to switch gears, and we're going to look at some pictures for fun about sort of a different view on the bigness of God, okay? I know that's hard to see in here. Doesn't show up on my dark purple background, Alan. We might have talked about PowerPoints in Sunday school this morning, and I might be failing miserably on this slide, but it was already put together. It was too late. So, all right, here's the Milky Way galaxy. Did you know that if you could count the stars in the Milky Way galaxy, one star per second, okay, one, two, three, it would take you 2,500 years to count them all. There are billions of stars in this one galaxy, and yet our galaxy is one of hundreds of billions of galaxies in the known universe. I love reading this stuff because it makes my head hurt. I mean, I don't love that, but it's, do you know what? Does it make you like, it makes me stop and think. And I think, God, there's more to you than the fact that, I mean, I could say all sorts of trivial things are running through my mind, you know, but he's so big. Did you know? Here's another picture of the Milky Way. If you were traveling at 186,000 miles per hour, not 180, how fast does a plane go? Like 200 or 300? I don't actually know. 400? 500? Okay, well, really fast. But I'm not even talking about that fast. If you were traveling 186,000 miles per hour, it would take you 100,000 years to get across the Milky Way galaxy. It doesn't seem possible, does it? I look at that and I'm like, I mean, it just doesn't seem possible. Somewhere where that arrow is pointing is Earth. In fact, our whole solar system is in there, but there's no way it would show up on a photograph because we're that tiny. To compare, if our solar system is the size of this quarter, our entire solar system, here it is, the Milky Way galaxy would be the size of the entire North American continent. It's crazy, right? Let's look at the sun. Oh, wait, there's us. I don't know why that one's in there, actually. I don't have anything to... Because it's us, yeah. It's pretty. It's our blueberry. Rocket Man. So here's a picture of the sun, and you may not be able to see from your seat, but there's a teeny little Earth in the bottom left. If the Earth was the size of a golf ball, or this coin is about the same, it's a half dollar. If this is Earth, the sun is 15 feet in diameter. Okay, so the sun's pretty huge. It would take the gross national product of the United States. So if we combined all of our electrical energy in the U.S., it would take us 7 million years to generate enough power to run the sun for 1 second. It's crazy! All right, one more. Because it keeps going and going. This is Canis Majoris. Canis Majoris is the biggest star that we know of. This is the biggest star in the known universe. And in that little picture, which I know is hard to see, but there's a little picture of how tiny the sun is and Earth's orbit in relation to this one star. 7 quadrillion Earths would fit inside that star. It's insane, all right? But despite all of this, it does. I'm telling you, it makes your head hurt. It's like thinking of eternity. Don't try and think about eternity. You can't. It hurts. It physically hurts. So despite all of this, though, we look at all this and it's like, God, this is what your hands have made. Despite all of this, Jeremiah 1:5 says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. Crazy, right? His eyes were on me. His eyes were on you. His heart was toward you. His thoughts were toward you. On our little tiny blueberry earth, right in the midst of all that, says that he knew us. And he has plans for us. Like, who am I, God? This is the magnificent God talking to us. This is something we all take for granted, but this is the magnificent God talking to us. The same God capable of all of these astounding miracles. He said, I need one of you. Right? So back to Paul's letter in the church. When I read what Paul wrote, do you think that Paul allowed his thoughts to linger on his circumstances, or do you think he was able to keep himself focused on the God of the universe? I mean, I'm sure he had moments of, he was human, right? We're all human. But when I read his letters, it's evident to me that he viewed God as a big God, as a consuming fire. And I believe that Paul understood that, and he had a healthy fear and a healthy reverence of the Lord. And that was what, that's part of, I think that makes it easier for him to trust God. And when it comes to our issues of unbelief, of course we can trust him. If I would remember, right, this is the God that I'm serving. This is the God I'm talking about. And he's like a parent, though. He sees it all, right? He looks down and he sees the big picture. His ways are not my ways. So some of the things we're struggling with, it's just dust in the wind. And God is sovereign over it all. He's sovereign over my whole life. He's sovereign over your whole life. My goal for us today, actually my goal for us, I guess, in general, is that one day when we're gone, I want it to be said of me and I want it to be said of you what was said of Abraham. Romans 4 says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. Without weakening in his faith, he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but he was strengthened by his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. Do we believe that? Do I believe that? Do I believe that God has the power to do what he promised? And do I believe that he loves me enough that he has a good plan for me? Sorry, changing gears a little bit. So I'm not sure that I've articulated well enough the importance, why I think it's important to see God as big. So I'm going to tell you guys a little story real quick. When I was in college, I was working at a store called Buckle. It was in the Polaris Mall. I think it's still there. I hated that job. It was working on commission. I hated it. It was the only job I ever had that I really hated. So I was working there, and one day, Alice Cooper came in. And if you don't know who Alice Cooper is, he's a famous rocker, I guess, right? Is he heavy metal? Yeah, heavy metal. He looks kind of like the guys from Kiss, right? All that makeup. And so he comes in my store, and I'm working on commission. So I'm talking to him the whole time, and I sold him a pair of Puma Speed Cats, these little sneakers that were super cool. And as I'm checking him out, again, I'm like talking, being friendly, you know, trying to up my commission. And he was talking to the guy with him, and he said something about being on tour. And I said, oh, on tour? Are you in a band? Just like that, probably. And he looks at me and he goes, yeah, Alice Cooper. And I said, oh, you're in Alice Cooper? Like, I don't even know what I thought Alice Cooper was. And he goes, I'm Alice Cooper. And I'm like, oh my gosh, moron. I was mortified. And so I apologized. And then of course I'm like, I want a picture with you. And can you sign something? You know, because it was the first famous person I'd ever met. But anyway, so that same person that had been standing in front of me that whole time was Alice Cooper. He didn't change, but my perception changed the instant that I understood who he was. So I want you to use your imaginations with me. So I've been, learning how to play the guitar and not practicing nearly enough, which I admitted to Steve this morning, wherever he is, he left. But so let's pretend that I was sitting in that store playing my guitar, okay? And I'm practicing. Let's pretend that that first guy that I met came up to me and said, you know, you are so talented. You got some serious musical gift. He would not say that, but let's pretend he did. I would be flattered, Whitney. I would be flattered. But how much would that change if it was Alice Cooper, if I knew that it was Alice Cooper that came up to me and praised my musical guitar playing skills? Would that make a difference? It would make a huge difference, wouldn't it? And which one of those people, which is more meaningful? The second one, right? I want Alice Cooper to tell me I'm talented, not some random guy who's buying a pair of shoes. And so this is why, this is the best example I could think of about why it's important for us to understand the greatness of God. Because if I view God as just some wishy-washy version of himself, or maybe I think that he exists just to make my life easier and to be on demand when I have something to pray about, or he's only capable of love and mercy. Let's say that, like, that's so popular today, I just disregard the Old Testament God altogether. And I think, man, it's a lot more comfortable if I only look at God as who he is in the New Testament. Then I've just watered down the cross. I've just watered down the very thing that I'm supposed to be celebrating. Because, and then it's sort of like, well, what's the big deal about salvation? If that's my God, what's the big deal? Does that make sense? But salvation's a really big deal. The cross is a really big deal, the biggest. This big, magnificent God could have done anything, but while we were still sinners, while I was still a sinner, the Bible says he sent his son to die for me. And he transformed Paul's life just like that, and he can transform yours. There's a quote that like floats around on memes and stuff now that I really like, and it says, no matter what's in your past, you can have a spotless future. No matter what's in your past, you have a spotless future if you choose to accept the gift of salvation. Can I get a member from the worship team up? So I wanted today to just really focus on the bigness of God, obviously. I want to focus on his greatness instead of whatever circumstances we might be going through, or any mistakes we've made, or maybe I lost my temper with my kids this morning and I've been thinking about it. Nope, none of that right now, right? We're going to just focus on God. And so I want to actually read several verses, and I'm going to mush them all together and read them back to back. Actually, can you guys stand with me? The Lord dropped just yesterday the song Be Magnified into my spirit. That if some of you might remember from, I don't know, probably the 90s, maybe before, I don't know when that came out. But that is what that's what my heart is today in this message. And so if you don't know that song, I want you to go listen to it today. Write it down. It's called Be Magnified. I think it's by Don Moen, probably other people. But it starts out by saying, basically, God, I've made you too small in my eyes. Forgive me. And I've believed in a lie that you were unable to help me. And the chorus, I can't remember all the words, but the chorus is telling the Lord to be magnified, be bigger. Because the bigger that I see God, what happens to everything else? Get smaller, right? That, when I read about Paul, that's what I see. I see somebody who was so focused on a big God that he was able to withstand everything the world threw at him. And I want to be able to withstand the storms of life like that, without my faith wavering. And so I'm going to read all these verses, and then we're going to close in prayer. So as I'm reading, I honestly just, you guys can close your eyes, you can pray, say them with me. I just want to focus on the Lord. When you leave today, find some time to be alone with him. Let him show you who he is. Let him show you different facets of his personality today, because he wants to. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One. Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The Son of Man, that you care for him. The Lord is my light and salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on a rock, and he gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. Clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with cries of joy. How awesome is the Lord Most High, the great King over all the earth. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. He is greatly exalted. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. I thank you that we can rely on you. I thank you that I can trust you. God, forgive us for the times when we've made you too small in our eyes. Jesus. Lord, we want to understand how magnificent you are. So increase our faith today, God, and help us with our unbelief. Lord, as we leave here today, I pray that everything we say and everything we do brings honor and glory to you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.